Good morning to one and all. This morning we have, or I have the privilege of sharing with you one of the most controversial and discussed portions in the Word of God, and that is John chapter 6. Now, I was given officially verses 51 to 71. But for the sake of continuity and understanding, we're going to begin at verse 47, one of the verily, verilies of the King James. The New King James, which I'm using, says, "Most assuredly, I say to you." So John, if you're there, John chapter 6, verse 47. "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world." The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Then Jesus said to them, Then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up in the last day." Just a curious aside for you, from verse 27 on down, eternal life is mentioned four or five times, and each time the King James, I believe, chooses, and the New King James chooses to translate it as everlasting life. And here it's translated eternal life. I'm not sure, scholars have written tomes about the difference between eternal life and everlasting life. But in the Greek, it's the same word. So there's no difference as in the Greeks, although some in the Greek language, although some insist that there is a difference. And that's an interesting study, but we don't have the time. So we'll have to, I just mentioned that. If anybody wants to go and Google and see what the theologians and the scholars say about that. Getting back to verse 54, "Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and as I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. Amen and amen. The Lord is going to add, I am certain, because he has promised that his word will never and will not return to him void. God is going to add his own special blessing this morning to the reading of his word. Let's ask again God's direction. Father, as we have opened your word and as we have read it, and now as we contemplate and as we think and will try to explain your word, we're asking, Father, that your Holy Spirit would be very present here in our midst, that you would give clarity of thought and clarity of understanding to everyone who is here this morning. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would express himself in convicting power. If there are any here who don't know you as Father and our Lord Jesus as their Savior, help us, we pray. We invoke the authority of the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we offer this prayer. Amen. Now, we're running against time. I said to Conrad, I'd like to begin at 11:30, and as I look at the clock, I see that I've already lost 10 minutes. So we're going to be running against time. But what I would like to do this morning, with the help of the Spirit of God, is to, one, first of all, give you a context of what is happening in John chapter 6. And then when we understand the context, then we want to go back to John chapter 6 and look at these very controversial, because they're still misunderstood today in the Church of Jesus Christ, when Jesus said that you must eat my flesh and you must drink my blood if you want to have eternal life or everlasting life. So, and then we want to anchor that finally in why John wrote the book, this book, the Gospel, which carries his name, the Gospel of John. And so, to understand the context, we're going to go back to John chapter 1. Because in John chapter 1, the Spirit of God led John to utter some remarkable words. And we don't have the time to really appreciate John chapter 1, but we're going to break into a thought which John began in verse 1, speaking about the Lord Jesus. And he uses a very interesting word, the Greek word logos, which is translated in our English versions as the Word. And he identifies the Lord Jesus with the Word. And one of the interesting questions which you, our younger brethren, or anyone who is here this morning might want to study, is to ask, well, why did he say the Word? He's obviously speaking about the Lord Jesus. So why doesn't he just say, in the beginning was the Lord Jesus, and the Lord Jesus was with God. And this is verse 1. And the Lord Jesus is God. Why didn't he just say that? Why didn't, when he comes to verse 14, why doesn't he say, and the Lord Jesus partook of our flesh and our blood, and he dwelt among us? But he uses the, he says, the Word. And he says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, verse 14, and we beheld his glory. John and the disciples, while the Lord Jesus was here on earth, on more than one occasion, they had the privilege of seeing the glory expressed in the incarnation and in the person of the Lord Jesus. We beheld, we were eyewitnesses, we saw his glory. The glory of the only begotten of the Father. And then he says these words, which we are going to talk about for perhaps 10 minutes this morning. He says, the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us came full of grace, and he came full of truth. And so the question that we want to ask ourselves this morning is, what is the Spirit of God trying to tell us? Why did he include these words? Are they necessary? What does the fact that the Lord Jesus came full of grace and he came full of truth, why is that important? And it goes on, John, verse 15, John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me, and of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. And then it says this again. And when the Spirit of God repeats something once and then repeats it twice, it means pay attention. For the law was given through Moses. The King James says the law was given by Moses, which is true, but the law, it's not Moses' law, it's God's law. And Moses was the mediator, the one who ministered that law to the people. For the law was given through Moses, and here we have the same thought again, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So the Spirit of God introduces this very interesting phrase to us, that grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. What does that mean? Verse 17 gives us an idea. It says the law was given by Moses. Now, if we want to understand what the Spirit of God is saying, I would suggest that we would read it this way. Truth was given through Moses. That's all. Truth was given through Moses. But grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Now, theologians have defined for us from Scripture. I agree with their definition. Theologians have described for us that grace is God's unmerited favor. Grace is God's favor to us. But the theologians add this thought that it's unmerited. It's something we don't deserve. And so salvation, the death of the Lord Jesus, the cleansing by his blood, our adoption as children, all of that is God's grace. He doesn't have to do that. God could save us from hell, but he doesn't have to make us his son. But he did that for us. He could have given us a new life on a new earth, but he has promised us heaven. That's his grace, unmerited favor. But I would like to suggest to you that there is something more profound being mentioned here. When the Bible here in John speaks of grace, I'm going to suggest to you that it is telling us about God's character, God's nature, God's being. He's a gracious God. He's a loving God. He bestows on us that which we don't deserve. And what does truth do? Well, truth, grace on the one hand reveals God's nature, but truth reveals our nature. Truth tells me that I'm a sinner. And so we know what happens when we just have truth. All of the Old Testament and the very purpose for which the Lord Jesus came tells us that truth alone doesn't work. And John doesn't give us any examples here because the scriptures are filled with examples. Thy word, the Lord Jesus said in his prayer in John chapter 17, he said, he's praying to the Father, he said, sanctify them by thy word. And then he says, thy word, your word is truth. God's word is truth. And when we just have truth, what we end up with is condemnation and death. It's God's word. In Amos, I'm not going to turn to it, but you can. In Amos chapter 7 and verse 7, Amos compares God, he tells us that God has put a plumb line in among his people. A plumb line is a construction method to make sure that things are lined up correctly. I hope I'm explaining that right, Conrad, engineer. You use a plumb line. A plumb line is a line, and you have a weight on it. And you use it so if you build a wall, you put the plumb line and the weight, and the line will tell you whether or not that wall is indeed straight. The law was God's plumb line, was God's revealed truth to his people. And when we compare ourselves to God's truth, to God's plumb line, we find that we fall short. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so the truth by itself doesn't work. And even though Paul says in Romans chapter 7 that the law is holy and the law is just and the law is good and the law is spiritual. And while the law was all those things, the Bible also says the law was weak through the flesh. It couldn't save. The law kills. The letter of the law kills. The law condemned me before God. The law was my schoolmaster to bring me to God. So the law was temporary. And Hebrews chapter 7 tells us that the law was faulty. And chapter 8 tells us that the law was obsolete. That's why we speak of an Old Testament or an Old Covenant and a New Covenant. So that's what the law did. And so when the Lord Jesus came, he came not just full of truth, but he came full of grace and of truth. The truth continues to condemn me. Now God is not using the law any longer as his plumb line. He's using the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus is God's plumb line. And when I compare myself to that plumb line, I find exactly the same thing as what the law did. I find that I fall short. And so it was absolutely necessary that when the Lord Jesus came, he didn't just come full of truth and reveal to me that I'm a sinner, that I deserve to go to hell, but he came full of grace. And he said, God has made a way of salvation. Grace and truth. Now, as we go through John, we begin to see the application of grace and truth. In John chapter 2, we get an example of grace without truth. So, truth without grace doesn't work. And grace without truth doesn't work. Look at what John chapter 2 says. John chapter 2, verse 23. Now when Jesus was in Jerusalem at the Passover, during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did. It doesn't tell us what those signs are, but when we look through the Gospels, one of the interesting things I find is it tells us that he healed all. He healed all who were sick, all who were oppressed by the devil. No one who came needy, looking for the Lord Jesus and asking for his help, he turned them down. And so, the Lord Jesus went about, and everywhere he went, he was giving sight to the blind. He was raising the dead. He was healing those who were paralyzed. Whatever their illness, he was freeing those who were demon-possessed. And it tells us, but Jesus, verse 24, did not commit himself to them. Why didn't Jesus commit himself to them? Because as long as he was just showing grace, doing good things, healing everybody, people were coming to the Lord Jesus, but they were coming for the wrong reasons. And if you come to Jesus today, you mustn't come because of signs and wonders. And that's what we see in our churches all around us. And I tell you, I've said this before and I'll say it again. If you want to see this place packed, every seat taken, people looking, is to put up a big sign outside saying, Miracle Crusade, come and be healed. And I'll tell you, everybody who has an illness and everybody who needs will fill this place. But if that's the reason you're coming to Jesus, that's the wrong reason. And it says Jesus did not commit himself to them. Because if you come, you must come for the right reason. And then we begin to see through the book of John, we begin to see the application of this grace and truth. The first one is chapter 3, Nicodemus. Nicodemus comes and he says to the Lord Jesus, he says, Rabbi, verse 3 and chapter 3, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do. Now, we don't know if Nicodemus just heard about what Jesus was doing, or whether Nicodemus was actually there and saw the Lord Jesus healing all who were sick and oppressed by the devil. But Nicodemus came to Jesus by night because he had heard and he knew what Jesus had done. So Jesus, he heard that Jesus was displaying marvelous grace, the grace of God, healing people. And so he comes to see Jesus. And Jesus has to deal with Nicodemus. And what does he do for Nicodemus? He presents truth. He gives him the truth. He reveals to Nicodemus, you must be born again. That's the truth. In John chapter 4, Jesus comes to the woman at the well. And he knows exactly what her need is. And so he says to her, if you drink the water that I will give you, you will never thirst again. You won't have to come and... She interpreted, she won't have to come and draw water. And once Jesus had revealed this tremendous grace, the woman said, I want this water. And then Jesus said, he gave her a dose of truth. Go call your husband. And we know how the story unfolds. So you see, Jesus, he gives grace, and then he gives truth. And then in chapter 5, Jesus comes to the pool of Bethesda. And there's a man there for 38 years who had been waiting to be healed. And Jesus shows marvelous grace to this man, and he heals him. And then he has to give the people the truth. And he tells them, verily, verily, or truly, truly, amen or amen, I say to you, unless you forget my... He who hears my word and believes on him who sent me shall not come, has everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation. Grace and then truth. So when we come to chapter 6 now, which is where we started, when we come to chapter 6, we get another example. Grace and truth. It begins with the Lord Jesus feeding 5,000. And it's interesting, in John chapter 6, at the beginning of the chapter, verse 6, he says, Jesus said, where shall we buy bread that these may eat? But this he said, verse 6, but this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. The Lord Jesus was in control, even though he was here in his humanity, flesh and blood. He knew what was going on, and he knew exactly what was going to happen. And so he does this marvelous expression of grace. These people were there. Did they deserve to be fed a banquet of fish and bread? But the Lord Jesus shows them his grace. And they are so taken by what? By the grace that they have received, a free meal, that when Jesus leaves by and goes to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, they get into boats and they follow him. And they follow him. Jesus says, I know why you're here. You're here not because of what I've been saying to you. You're here because you ate the fishes and the loaves. And so that's the thought again. So chapters, and this goes on repeating itself in the book of John. Jesus showing grace and then having to apply truth. And the truth here is that unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man, unless you eat my flesh, Jesus says, and unless you drink my blood, you have no life in you. And so the question is, what is the Lord Jesus saying? Now there are some Christian communities that feel that when we partake in what we call the Lord's Supper, the bread and the wine, that is what is being referred to here. And that somehow that bread, when the minister prays, that bread is miraculously transformed into the flesh of the Lord Jesus. And when he prays over the cup, that is transformed into his blood. And there are those who feel that is what is being said here. But we are certain that is not what is being said here. To understand a little bit about what's being said here is to look at verse 63, which we didn't read. It is the Spirit who gives life. It is the Spirit who gives life. Not eating flesh and not drinking blood, that doesn't give you life. The words that I speak are spirit and they are life. But there's an easier way to understand what's being said. And that is to recognize that what went before the verses that we read. Now we read from verses 47 to 58. But in verses 26 to 46, the Lord Jesus explains exactly what he means. And what he means is this. When you look at, let's look at verses, again, verses 48 and to 51. I am the bread of life. Now your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and they're dead. So the manna wasn't eating that. The manna, which they interpreted was bread from heaven, Jesus said, that didn't give anybody life because everybody who ate the manna is dead. Your fathers ate the manna and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. Now look, there's so many thoughts here that it's kind of difficult for us to sort of embrace it. But to make things a little bit easier, just think of this thought. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. I am came down. I am the bread which comes from heaven. The bread which comes from heaven is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. Now look over at verse 32. Down 32 to 35. And you'll see that he says the same thing that he said in 47. Jesus said to them, most assured, verily I say unto you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven. Same reference to the manna from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven. What? And gives life to the world. The same thought in verse 51 at the end. I shall give my life, I will give my flesh for the life of the world. For the bread of God, verse 35. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. Now the key thought is this. Everywhere in the second portion where the Lord Jesus refers to eating flesh, his flesh, and drinking his blood is the equivalent of believing in him. Look at what verse, look again at verse 35. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me. What does that mean? He who puts his trust in me. He who has faith in me. He who accepts me as the Son of God, the Savior. If you will believe this, Jesus said, you will be saved. You will have everlasting life, or you will have eternal life. And so, eating flesh and drinking blood is equivalent to believing in the Lord Jesus. This is what he's saying. We get that repetition again in verses 53 to 56. Jesus said to, verse 53, Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up in the last day. And this is this thought, the same thought is expressed in verses 37 to 40. Let's just read verse 40 and see. John chapter 6, verse 40. This is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life. Whoever eats my, verse 54, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. Verse 40, everyone who believes in him will have everlasting life. And what? I will raise him up in the last days. And the same thought of verse 54. And I will raise him up in the last day. So verses 26 to 46, Jesus gives a complete treatise for us. And he emphasizes that if you want to have eternal life, you have to believe in the bread which came from heaven. And he says, I am that bread. Nothing about eating flesh, which the Jews were prohibited from doing. Nothing about drinking blood. They couldn't eat anything raw. The blood had to be drained completely from any flesh that they chose to eat from. So this was, and that's why so many Jews were mystified. Why they were just, what is this man saying, that I have to eat his flesh and drink his blood? And we're told that many left and didn't follow him. And so the key, nothing really profound, nothing really difficult here. The Spirit of God is saying that if you will believe, you hear the word of God and believe in the one whom he sent, you will have everlasting life. And then at the end, John anchors this thought in the end of the book, In verse 56, he says, "He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me." And the Spirit of God spends an entire chapter 15 of John and tells us about abiding in the Lord Jesus. The branch abiding in the vine. And we understand from that, of course, that he refers to believing in the Lord Jesus. And then towards the end in John chapter 20, John writes these words. He says, the Lord Jesus did many other things. Many other things the Lord Jesus did, which are not written in this book. And he goes on to say, but these are written. Chapter 6 of John is here written that you might believe, that you might place your trust, that you might accept that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the Messiah, that he is the Savior. And if you will believe that, he says, you will have life through his name. Everlasting life, eternal life. This morning, as we close this session, the Spirit of God is speaking to someone here this morning. I don't know who, but I know because God has promised that his word will not return to him void. I believe his word has been, hopefully, edifying for those who of us who are believers in the Lord Jesus. But if there is anyone here who doesn't know the Lord Jesus as their Savior, then the Spirit of God is speaking to you this morning. And the Spirit of God is calling your attention that you need to accept and believe on the Son of God. In John chapter 5, the Lord Jesus said these words. The hour is coming. So he's speaking of something future. And then he says, and now is, speaking of the present. And he says this, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God. Now he's speaking about two different things. He says, the hour is coming when the dead, those who are physically dead, are going to hear the voice of the Son of God. But now is, there is a time right now. Right now. I wonder if there's somebody here who is hearing the voice of the Son of God. And these are not dead people. If you're here this morning, you're not physically dead, but you're spiritually dead. And the voice of the Son of God is calling to you. And I thank God for the day in my life when I heard the voice of the Son of God. And I heard him clearly saying, Mark, Mark, you need the Lord Jesus. There's somebody here this morning. I don't know what your name is, but God is calling your name and your conscience knows it. And he's saying, you need the salvation which I give. The salvation which I purchased through the death of my Son, the Lord Jesus. Most Verily, verily, I say unto you, he, this is verse 47 of John 6, he who believes in me, will you believe in him today? Will you hear his voice? Will you accept him as your Savior? If you will, he who believes in me has everlasting life.